The Lord, the King of Israel, says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God.
Who is like our God? Can anyone else do what the Lord has done?
You are God's witnesses. Is there any God besides the Lord our God?
There is no other rock of our salvation. We know not one. And now let us sing of our God who has promised to be faithful to us. My mom used to play a song for me, and here's how it goes. It was about a rabbit who was, he wanted patience. Do you guys know what patience is? Okay, so here's how it goes. It goes, I can't wait to have patience, because patience is a wonderful thing. Hurry up, gotta get it now. I want it more than anything. This has taken long enough. I want some of that patience stuff. I can't wait to have patience. Isn't that kind of weird?
Yeah.
Because in the song, the rabbit keeps speeding up, right? Yeah. We got to slow down to be patient, right? Patience is part of that slowing down and waiting. It's kind of like, you see the gifts under the tree, right? Before Christmas time. And you're tempted to be impatient and open up the gift before it's time to open the gifts, right? And then when you open the gifts or you sneak or you peek, you get caught and you're in trouble, right? At least that's what happened to me. What? Oh, okay. Well, this month we're talking about what's called stewardship. And stewardship is how we use all the blessings that God has given us and how we give them back to God for God to make them help people and to help connect people with Jesus and to bring God glory. It's one of the ways that we worship God. And one of the things about patience is we have to slow down. But when we slow down, it makes us think about time. And I wanted to talk about presence with you today. Could someone take this and just go over there? And who's learned multiplication? Has anybody done multiplication? How many hours are in a week? There's 24 hours in a day, and there's 7 days a week. I think it's 168. If someone wants to check their calculator on their phone, but what we're going to do is we're going to take this out. Now, when it comes to giving God our presence or giving God our time, there's two different ways to understand time in the Bible. And one of the words for time is where we get, it's the Greek word chronos, which is how you measure time. Time that can be measured. Having enough time, right? So this tape measure is going to be 168 inches. That's 168 hours in a week, right? So look how long this is. Now, let's see. Church is supposed to be approximately an hour long. Sometimes it's a little longer. So if I'm giving God 1 hour a week, and that's the only time I'm giving to God, it's just this right here, this small piece. Or if you could do a 1 inch over there. That's not very much time to give to God. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that you only give them one out of 168 hours a week, isn't it? Right? Because one of the ways we show people we love them is by spending time with them. So, what are some of the other ways that we can spend time with God and give God our presence besides just being at church during the week? I bet you guys have some great ideas. That's okay. You know, one of the great ways we do at our house is we always spend time with God and we invite God when we have dinner at the dinner table together. So let's say if you have 3 meals a week for 7 days a week, or 3 meals a day for 7 days a week, that's 21. So 21 and 22, so that's 22, so that's a little bit better. So can you mark 22?
No, 22.
Yeah, all right. So that's a little more time. And then maybe if you get up in the mornings, right? Maybe you get up and you spend time with God and you read the Bible. Maybe you do that in the mornings, if you do that every day. That's another 7, so that's 29, right? And maybe you come to Sunday school too, so that's another hour. So that, see, we're starting to spend more time with God. And that's just about 30, right? Well, that's almost as long as people go to work. See? Just by spending time with God in our meals and in the mornings can add so much to our lives. Now, how long do you guys think you hang out with your friends after school each week? Maybe 2 hours a day? So that's about 10 hours with your friends. When you're hanging out with your friends, Jesus is with you too, so you can spend time with God when you're hanging out with your friends too. Right? So you can keep, that's 40 hours a week right there. That's just like having a full-time job, like your parents. So that's one of the ways we can spend time with God. The other way that we can spend time with God, it's not just about time that you can measure, like on a clock or on a calendar, but it's this other word called kairos. And kairos means the best time. The time is now. One of my favorite movies is Kung Fu Panda. Have you seen Kung Fu Panda?
Yeah.
Okay, there's this cool part in Kung Fu Panda where there's this really old, wise turtle who's like the Kung Fu master of Kung Fu masters. And he moves really slow because he's a turtle. But he says this phrase in the movie that I thought was really cool. He says, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And you, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a gift for God and for this world when you are present with God and present with other people. See, the best time to be present with God is right now. Because when we're worried about things from the past, we're sad. And when we're worried about things in the future, we're anxious. But when we wait on God, God is here with us right now. So sometimes we can be impatient, as we're going to learn about. People can be impatient with God. But we can always expect God to be with us right now. He's always waiting for us. Isn't that cool? Right now, God's waiting for us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us and for always having time for us. God, please forgive us for when we get busy and we forget to make time for you. Lord, thank you so much for always having time for us. And we thank you for your love for us. Help us to be present with you and present with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So you guys hang out up here. Dale's going to talk.
Good morning. During the month of October, we will be looking at the promise we make when we join the United Methodist Church. We promise our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And last week, Linda spoke on prayer, and today I'd like to focus on presence. Presence is the second promise we make as a United Methodist to support the ministry of the church. Have you ever considered just how powerful your presence is? It's amazingly powerful. Consider the impact on a child when their parent fails to show up to watch them perform in something like a school play or a basketball game. Such an absence can really affect them and bother them. But on the other hand, our presence as a parent or a grandparent or even a friend can inspire them to new heights. Our presence is a very powerful thing. No matter who we are, it is a gift of our time, our life. In short, presence is an expression of our love. The same holds true in church. While some in the church have roles demanding their presence each Sunday, such as to teach Sunday school or to sing or play in the praise band, most enjoy the option of being present or not. Choosing to be present speaks volumes. It says to all that faith is a priority to you. It also says that being present in the lives of those at church is important to you and that you care about them. It says, I value being part of the community of faith, of growing in my own faith, and being a part of seeking and fulfilling God's will through the church. In essence, our presence says, I love you to everyone inside and outside of church who observes that you are present. Being present is also an act of leadership. It's leading by example. leading others to follow your example in sharing their presence as well. Of course, choosing to be absent is an act of leadership as well, leading others to see that their presence is less important. We've all been there. We've all thought, I'm not going to church today. I don't feel like it. I don't need to. It's been a long week. It's not like anybody is going to notice or care. But yes, they do. They notice and they care. They realize that you're missing. Your presence is crucial. But presence can be more than just showing up regularly on Sunday, though. Presence might mean visiting someone who is unable to be part of worship. Presence might be being a part of a Bible study, serving on a committee, helping to feed the homeless, or working at the community meal, taking a turn serving cookies, ushering, liturgist, or helping in the nursery. Your presence through worship, learning, and fellowship are centering places for the church's dynamic community. And we, as a small church in numbers, reach out and care for others in large ways. We come to meet God, be in God's presence, give God praise, hear God speak, respond to God's call, and be touched by God's grace. I encourage you to give what may be one of the most valuable gifts you may ever give, the gift of your presence to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your presence will serve as an encouragement to those around you, and you will spur others to love and to do good deeds. In turn, their presence will do the same for you, and you will understand why finances are so important to our church. So as we approach our stewardship campaign, please share your presence at the Alpha United Methodist Church. Thank you.
Thank you, Dale.
The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people." remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. And please stand for a short reading of the gospel. Gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. You may be seated.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your presence today. Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds up to receive your word and the message you have for us, that you instill it into our hearts and into our minds so that we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
First of all, Bob, thank you for being our liturgist today. And I'm sorry I got impatient and impulsive and I saw the confusion and I said, well, let's collect the offering. And I realized that you were coming up to say that. And if I would have just waited another moment, you could have said what you were there to say. And I'm sorry about that. But it's kind of ironic that that happened, because today we're gonna focus on how we can be impatient with God in what was known as the golden calf incident. So turn with me again in your Bibles to Exodus 32. The people were impatient. See, right before this, at the end of chapter 31, it says, when God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. See, starting in Exodus 20, God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments and then all of the law. And so Moses has spent all this time listening and absorbing all of God's revealed will for the people of Israel. Because God had already set up and established his covenant relationship before even cutting the covenant, so to speak. God made a relationship with Israel all the way back with Abraham and the promises of land and to make them a great nation and to make them a blessing to all nations. And he heard their cries, as we heard last week. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the empire, out of slavery. Literally saved them from death itself under that oppressive empire and brought them out into the wilderness. So it started with God having a relationship with Israel, and he brought them out. And now he was about to give them the boundaries, to reveal his will, to give the rules, to protect that holy relationship that Israel was to have with God, the Lord. And so Moses went up to the mountain to commune with God and to hear from him and to give a word back to his people. But he was gone for a long time. And at the beginning, as we just heard in chapter 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, come make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Now let's pause right there. Aren't they getting their facts a little wrong here? Who brought them out of Egypt? Was it Moses? Or was it the Lord? Now we know today that it was the Lord. But people couldn't see the Lord. They just saw the things that he had done. But they could see Moses. So that's reasonable to think that they thought that Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. But then he disappeared. They couldn't see him. So they got impatient and they resorted to their own ingenuity. That in their religious impulse to worship something, they went to Aaron and then they said, Aaron says to them, take off, or he says, come make gods for us. For us. Gods for us. For themselves. The second commandment in Exodus 20 is do not make idols for yourselves. So they're already breaking the first and the second commandment even before they've made this idol. It's all downhill from here. Come make gods for us who shall go before us. In other words, they wanted a god they could see and smell and taste and touch and negotiate with, or to do their bidding possibly. Gods like everyone else had. Gods like the gods they saw in Egypt, or even before they're in Egypt maybe. Come make gods for us who shall go before us. And they kind of gave up on Moses. They didn't know. Maybe he was dead, they thought. And so Aaron says, take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So they take off their gold and they give it to Aaron. Now that gold could have been the gold and silver that was plundered from the Egyptians when they left, where the Egyptians were like, just take everything. Take it. We don't want you here. Go. If you leave, maybe these plagues will stop. But this gold rings, they also could have been for some of them who were slaves in the house of Pharaoh and the officials. That gold could have been a marker, kind of like a gold ring and a pig's snout. It could have been a marker of their slavery. But they took off the gold rings from their ears and they gave them to Aaron. And Aaron took the gold from them. And this is an important detail. He formed it into a mold and cast an image of a calf. So Aaron himself had this idea of what God might look like or what might represent God. And he made this mold. In other words, he tried to put God in a box, in a form. And in this calf. And Aaron, in his intentions, might have thought that this was the Lord. That might have been how he envisioned God or what God represented to him. But the people, they take it even further. And they say, these are your gods, O Israel. But there's only one God. First commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That Israel was to worship one God, and that is the Lord our God, the Creator, the one who made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here they're saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. These are your gods. And we think that that's really primitive today. That's so foolish of them to worship these idols and things. But we have many idols in our world today and in our own lives. Things that we turn to for security. Things that we find our identity wrapped up in. Things that give us comfort when we're anxious. Things that we escape to when we can't face our own problems. Those are all idols, the things that are not God that we give power to in our lives. And when I was at the New Room conference, there was a preacher from India, a missionary, and he said something to us. He used the words of American researcher George Barna. You might have heard of the Barna polls or different things about religion. But he was calling out the idols of the American church and what the growing church in the two-thirds world, where Christianity is growing, where in the West it's declining. He used our own American research to show us the idols. And this is what he says. This is from George Barna. The question is, where does your power come from? And this is what George Barna said about the American church from his research.
For several decades, the church has relied upon greater sums of money, better techniques, bigger numbers and facilities, and more impressive credentials as the means to influence society at large. These elements have failed us in our efforts to serve God. We have crowded out God Himself. These elements have failed us in our efforts to serve God. We have crowded out God Himself. We were created for worship. We were created for a relationship with God. But when we sense an absence of God in our lives, or a distance, or a spiritual radio silence, we don't handle that very well, do we? I know I don't. The past few weeks in my prayer life and in my work and ministry, even here in this church, there have been a lot of days and moments where I've just had this sense of silence from God, where I'm just not hearing clearly from God. I'm waiting for God to do something and nothing happens. And it tests my faith. But through the Bible, and especially in the Psalms, it's in those moments of silence, in ambiguity, in uncomfortableness, in the unknown, where God reveals Himself to us in new ways, beyond the boxes or molds or images that we've developed of God from our experience. And God reveals Himself to be God. The psalm that always stops me in my tracks, and I wish I could quote which verse it was, but you've probably heard it before. It's, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." And when I repeat that, or I hear that in my mind, it helps me to center myself and to wait on God. Or as the song says, that's taken from Isaiah, that we're going to sing again at the end of church, "Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord." But Israel couldn't wait, could they? They wanted to worship something they could see, something they could manipulate, something they could touch or smell, something they could show to their friends. And out came this golden calf. And here's what happens next. Turn to me in verse 5. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it," this idol. "And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord.'" So Aaron's still thinking of worshiping the one God. In his eyes, this idol, he's still worshiping God. This means to their success, to their sense of identity, to doing church the right way in their eyes. "Tomorrow there shall be a festival to the Lord." And here's what happens in verse 6. It sounds reasonable. They do good things when it comes to their religion or to something that's worshipful. They rose early the next day. You know, giving God the first moment in your morning is a great practice to develop. It's putting God first. And in their eyes, they thought they were doing that. They rose early the next day. And then it says they offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. So these are things that are good things that are normally things you would do for God. Sounds reasonable. And the people sat down to eat and drink, so they fellowshiped together. Another good thing that you do in religious practice or in as a faithful community. But then things go off the rails. It says they rose up to revel, to party. And it could have been something as simple as, "Look at us, look what we've made for God. Look what we've done. How great are we? Look at all these good things we're doing," right? Or maybe they were just reveling in the fact that they weren't slaves anymore and they could do whatever they want, like complete licentiousness, complete what's the word? Maybe it was hedonism. If it feels right, do it. We see a lot of that in our world today, right? But they rose up to revel. Whether it's self-congratulation or self-indulgence. And all this is going on. And while they're doing this, they think they're doing this for God. And today in the church, we think that if we have a bigger building or we have a contemporary worship service or we have all these great programs or if we can jump on the latest social justice bandwagon and do things in the name of God, that we're going to honor God. But if we forget what God has done for us and who God really is, and today we know who God is because of Jesus Christ, if we forget that being a Christian comes with the cost of denying ourselves and carrying up our cross and following Him, or forgetting that God paid for our lives with His blood, the blood of His Son Jesus that He spilt on the cross for us, we're giving people a cheap version, an imitation of the gospel. If we share our faith and just tell people that your lives are going to get better, you're going to make more money, you're going to be more prosperous, when the hard times come, people are going to be disappointed and disillusioned and walk away and go back to their previous life. We have to be patient and learn how to wait on the Lord. And meanwhile, while all this is happening, God knows because He's God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." Perversely. God is humiliated and embarrassed in this moment by His own people. The people that He went out of His way to deliver them. He heard their cries and delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. Brought them out into the wilderness so that He could make them a nation. These people who weren't a nation, make them a nation and remind them of the promises He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That He loved them and had this relationship with them even before He gave them these rules that He was going to give them in the covenant. And they just, almost like they acted like that didn't happen. He was embarrassed. Have you ever been embarrassed or humiliated? Maybe you've poured your life into someone and you've tried to help them. Maybe a loved one who's in addiction and then they fall back in their addiction or they go back to their old way of living and they throw away all of this love that you give to them because they're caught in this web or this self-deception. It's really disappointing when people, they let you down. And God was let down in this moment. God was humiliated, maybe even ashamed of their sin. They've acted perversely. He says, they have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. So there's no excuse. They knew what God said, but they forgot or they didn't remember. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, and this is amazing to me. We have a God who lets Moses in on how he really feels. Sometimes we don't let people into our lives when we get really angry or when we're humiliated or embarrassed. But He says, "Now let me alone, so that my wrath, my anger, may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." So God's ready to restart. He's ready to make Moses the new Noah and Abraham. He's ready to start with Moses and start over. But He says, "Leave me alone." Now, at the beginning in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, He said, it's not, or to Adam, representing humanity, "It's not good for you to be alone," right? So this being left alone, it's not a good thing. But then, because God lets Moses in to His anger, His frustration, His disappointment, His humiliation, Moses, who's a good friend to God. They're such good friends that God, at the end of Exodus, would be the one. Kathy was telling us the other day, God would be the one to bury Moses himself. That's how close they were. And Moses, he humbles God by reminding God of the truth and what God has said. It says in verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God. He didn't mince his words. He said, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Not my people, your people. Whom not I, but you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind. Or maybe he's even saying, repent. Relent. Change your mind and do not bring disaster upon your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses interceded. He pleaded with God on behalf of his people, like a priest should, like a leader should. Good leaders should go before God on behalf of their people. And when we pray, we need to be bold. We need to implore God. When we have needs, when we are beyond ourselves, we need to not hold back. We need to remind God of who God is and what he has promised, and plead with God. And the good news is that today, we don't have Moses, we have Jesus, who prays for us right now in heaven. He's always interceding for us. He's always pleading with God to, in wrath, remember mercy. Or as he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. In our impatience, we get ignorant. And we can become idolatrous. But we have a patient intercessor in heaven who pleads and prays for us in Jesus Christ, who loves us and wants what's best for us and wants the Father's will for us and wants us to have the Holy Spirit so that we can be patient, so that we can engage in the unknown and in the uncomfortable times and in the times where we feel like we're all alone or it feels like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. Friends, our prayers are never falling on deaf ears. The Lord hears every one of our prayers. But sometimes it takes time to really hear something and let it sink in. And sometimes we need to hear things again and again and again before we get it. And maybe God even needs to hear things a second or third or a millionth time to be reminded. Because Moses humbled and reminded the Lord. Isn't that great that we have a God who's not above being humbled? We have a God who's not above feeling anger and frustration. And instead of being beyond it, dealing with it, engaging with it, feeling it. A God who really cares deeply. A God who can be humiliated and disappointed, but yet is willing to be humbled, even though he's God. That amazes me. That's like no other God on the planet. That is the real God that we worship. And Moses interceded. And what happened was the good news that God changed his mind. God relented. God repented. And this was the first of four different intercessions that God would make, or that Moses would make before God. Because the people still would make mistakes. They would still wander. And they would still misunderstand God. But turn to me in Exodus 34. Moses is pleading with God and asks for God to reveal his glory. And here's what God does. This is the real God, not the God who's angry and wrathful. But verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children and the third and fourth generation. Here's how Moses responds to that. He pleads one more time. In his fourth intercession, he bows his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked, stubborn people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." This is the Lord our God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, ready to forgive. But God does not let our sins go unnoticed. God is not unjust, that when we've caused harm, there are consequences for our actions. But God loves you, friends. And Jesus showed God's love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love for us. Or as John writes in 1 John, it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us. See, God chooses to love you. And that's why he gives us the old covenant and the new covenant. That there's the relationship, and the rules help keep the boundaries for that relationship. And so my invitation for you today, for all of us, is to be patient and wait on the Lord your God. All of us have things in our lives or situations or people with whom we are waiting on God, but it feels like God hasn't done anything. And we get impatient with God. And so there's an old hymn called Be Still. And I just wanted to share, I was going to play it. You're welcome to sing it. But let's just spend the next 4 or 5 minutes, and we're just going to wait.
Scan has been completed.
Be still, my soul. You are rich in love, slow to anger, steadfast and faithful to us. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can be patient with you and expect you to move into the present of our lives. We ask that you would give us the eyes and ears to see you through your word and through your Holy Spirit and through our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can see that you are answering our prayers, that you have not forgotten us, but you are with us and you are faithful to us and you keep your promises. Amen. Let's stand as we sing The Everlasting God. Now may the God of hope and peace and joy fill you with hope, that while believing, you may abound in hope through Christ Jesus our Lord and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.